an individual would do, he tried to figure out a way to get the ants to move. And so he hollered at them, and all they heard was noise. And he stomped his feet, and all they felt was the vibrations. And put up a big sign, you got to move, they're going to destroy your house, and this whole lot's going to be dug up. And they did not pay attention to that. And so within the little story, it goes that finally he went to his basement, mixed a few of the good chemicals together, and turned himself into an ant. And went down into that setting, in that situation, and was able to explain to them and rescue the ants. Now, obviously, it's a bit of a fairy tale or a illustration that has no root in reality. This one does, though, as far as I know. It's a true story about a man that took his son and another boy, his son's age, you know, both around 12 or whatever it was, 10, 12 years old, out fishing. And they were out fishing, and as they were fishing, a storm came up, and the boat capsized, and both boys and the father were thrown out of the boat. And as neither boys were very good swimmers, and the father was faced with a deadly choice of, will you rescue the son, or you rescue the friend that your son brought? And you know, there was that point of panic and everything else that he felt trying to make that decision. But eventually, within the framework of the story, he went and he rescued his son's friend. When they asked him, how in the world could you possibly do that and let your son die? His answer was relatively simple. He said, my son was saved. My son knew Jesus. My son is with Jesus. His friend did not. He said, that's how I made that decision. And the people are just stunned by that. And they're just, really, you're kidding. I just can't believe it. And the pastor said, and I'm that man that got rescued. And the thing that you begin to understand within the framework of a decision like that is the immense amount of value that somebody placed upon you. When you really, you saved me, but why would you save me and sacrifice your son? And the answer from the father's heart in that particular account was, like I said, something that I'm not sure I could do, but I certainly understood the implications of what he was trying to communicate, that I chose to rescue you in the hope that one day you would be saved. And the pastor then shared that he was that man, like I said. And so what I want to talk about tonight is to understand who saved you, not just the intensity and the clarity of what it's going to take, because the last word up there is God's riches at Christ's expense, all right? And with expense, obviously, that's when you put it all together and hopefully understand that. But when you understand the significance of who saved you, it's kind of like the proverbial, remember in the movie, or you just saw the play with Jimmy Stewart, and the angel is on the bridge. The guy is going to jump over, and the angel jumps in before Jimmy Stewart can. The angel jumps in to rescue Jimmy Stewart, right? No, did I get it right again? The angel jumps in, and Jimmy Stewart rescues him. And they're sitting there in the on top of the bridge in the bridge house, and, Jimmy Stewart is, why in the world did you jump into the water? What are you, nuts, and this kind of thing? He said, no, I jumped in for you. And Jimmy Stewart, of course, doesn't get it at all, but Jimmy Stewart was about to commit suicide, and the angel goes, you were about to kill yourself, aren't you? How do you know that? How do you know my name? He said, well, I'm your guardian angel. And Jimmy Stewart looks at him and says, well, it figures you'd be the kind of angel I'd get. And the thing that it was in the framework, and actually you're supposed to laugh, it's a comedic point in the movie, and in the presentation or in the play, whatever you want to say. And the idea, of course, is that, you know, well, what kind of angel did you get? Well, I got the biggest, strongest, good-looking angel there was. And what did you get? I got this old guy that was running around in his old bathrobe and pajamas or whatever he had on, and that kind of sense. And so one of the things that we have to understand, when you understand it's Christ who rescued me, and the significance of that value, that what was risked in order to save me. I'm going to read to you from Philippians, if you would. Excuse me. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians, and we're going to just be in chapter 2. And it has some very clear allusions, alluding to what Christ is and who he is and those kind of things. It starts at verse 5, but really verse 6, because the first part is an attitude. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say this, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung on to, but made himself nothing. The phrase can also be translated emptied himself in terms, excuse me, consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, the word is really slave there, doulos, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him into the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that every at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So those two words there, to the glory of God the Father. Now in the framework of that, you get the image of what Christ was like and how he functioned. And one of the things that I just wanted to communicate tonight more than anything is God did not send his second best. He did not send, the little angel that, you know, made a cute story, but would make no sense in terms of how important you are. God, when he chose to send Christ for you and me, sent Christ who was the best offering, who sent Christ. You read it in the parables. Every once in a while, there's a rich man, and he's trying to collect money from his servants or that are owning one of his vineyards, and it was rightfully time for him to collect his portion of the rent, you know, kind of a sharecropping kind of situation. And so he sends one servant and they beat him, and they send a second servant and they beat him and they cut off his beard or something worse. And finally says, well, then I'll send my son. And they kill his son. And they kill his son saying, well, we'll kill his son because then he will really leave us alone. And the idea, of course, is the owner of the house is increasing the intensity of the gift or the person sent. And the people are degrading them more and more, and their violence increases. And so you have this example of the unlimited mercy of God sending Jesus Christ. And then you have to remember the things that Christ relates to in your and my life. And so you just pick them up through the text there. They're not too hard to figure out. And it starts with the first phrase, who we being in the very essence, form, nature of God, obviously being God, did not consider equality something he had to hold on to. It is, I decided to become an ant for your sake. Well, are you kidding? You mean ants can get stepped on? Ants, rain affects them, everything. He says, no, I've decided to become an ant for your sake. And that little flavor of being willing to give up that sovereign position he possessed, you have to understand, when you have to lose something, in other words, you kind of go, does my Savior understand what I'm giving up to do such and such a thing, or to serve somebody, or to do something good for someone who will not return it to me? The answer should come back with a resounding shout in your brain, he understands. He chose to give up the position, the power, all the things associated with him. When God looks at you or me and asks us to give up, let go of, or whatever the case might be, it's the very thing he does, and the flavor of that particular phrase, okay? Then it goes on to say, he accepted the role, as it points out, the very nature of a slave. And again, the word is doulos. They like to translate it servant, but it's more accurately translated slave. Because if you don't see the word slave, You don't understand the power of the word Lord at the very end, okay? So at the very beginning, you've got to understand he is not only God, okay, who is going to make himself a slave, and it's demonstrated to you and I in multiple ways. One most familiar to all of us is when he washes your feet, when he washes the disciples' feet, and he says, "This is who I am. I came to save the lost. I came to save you." So that flavor of what it really means. And again, he grows into, not just in part, but in totality, the role of a slave. He washes feet. God, in the physical form of this man, Jesus Christ, who was born the same way you were, who was raised the same way you were, who had to go through being a kid and adolescence and growing and maturing and developing a career of sorts as a carpenter and all the different things that we know he did, he understands. And yet in the middle of that, he also is serving. And that's that second point that he makes down there. All right. Going down a little bit farther, it says they're being made in human likeness. The phrasing in the for human likeness is critical. It is, well, he came down as a super ant. Nope. He came, you mean he had a, you know, he didn't float off the ground. All right. He was subject to rain if it rained, or beating down sun if the sun beat down. If he didn't have his head covered, he got sunburn or anything else that anybody else would get. You know, there's that beautiful little song, Away in a Manger. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You ever thought about that? Do you really think he never cried? Is it a sin to cry? No. Is there any way to communicate that you're upset, sad, hungry, or anything else if you're a baby? No. But, I mean, it's a beautiful part of what they're trying to imply in the song. And I don't begrudge the song, so don't misunderstand me. But the reality is he went through anything you went through. He had to deal with it. He slept on the ground. He dealt with the inconsistency of people around him. He dealt with the inconsistencies of weather and all the other things that we have to deal with. And the critical part is you start, like I said, at the beginning. Here is God, the Word made flesh, you know, from John 1:1, the Word made flesh, and he goes through this entire process, and it says, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient, and the little phrasing there, he was selfless. In other words, he didn't do this for himself. This brought Jesus nothing. Okay, most of us seldom recognize the significance of the sacrifice. In the story that I told you about the pastor when he was only a young boy, and the rescue where the son dies and the father rescues him as a young boy, you begin to go, wow, how would you like to live with that? You know, I remember a scene, and some of you might remember it too, I think it was from the movie, I apologize to you, I wasn't to know I was going to mention this. The one that has D-Day, and pardon? Saving Private Ryan, thank you. There's a scene at the end of the movie where this man, as a young man in the military, is saved by Private Ryan from getting killed. And Ryan takes the slug that was really meant, in a sense, for him. And the whole movie is about how they saved Private Ryan for the sake of his family and things like that. And now, 50 years later, whatever it is, the man is in his 60s, 70s, and he is going over to the very beaches where he died in the areas in France where saving Private Ryan, where he was saved. And they come to the gravestone for Ryan, Private Ryan, who was left there. Because obviously he died, and he looked at his wife, and he begins to cry, and he asks his wife this question: "Tell me, I'm worth it. Am I really worth it? Was I worth it? Was it worth his life?" And if you're a guy, or if you're emotional, or if you get it, you know, if you get that part of the movie, I can't say it's a guy thing or anything, but if you get that part of the movie, you are so totally empathizing with him and understanding the significance of Ryan, who gave up his marriage and his family and all the things that he had in his life to do the very thing that he had been called to do for God and country. And in saving this particular individual, the guy who'd saved him wasn't Ryan, excuse me, had saved him. That's the story then, where he asks the question, is it, am I really worth it? And one of the things that I've been reading this book on grieving and things on, it's been very good on the book of Lamentations. And it says one of the biggest things wrong in America today is we don't lament enough. We whine and we cry and we pout when we don't get our way. But we don't lament. When you watch, he goes, are you watching your country disintegrate? How come it's where it is? Where's the church? All right? And then the author takes us back in the Lamentations, and you hear all the excuse the Jews used, all the reasons they pursued the wickedness of Baal worship, all the things that you, as you look back over, their city is destroyed, Jerusalem is gone, their country for all practical purposes is totally eroded over. And it says they are lamenting. God, you were gracious and we did not respond. We instead turned to idols. We busied ourselves with the things that don't matter. We were too afraid to say anything against the turning of the tide against us and whatever else the case may have been. And so in the framework of Lamentations, what he's trying to communicate is the awareness. It goes, do you understand how critically important it took Christ to save me? None of you would do, and I would do no good to any one of you, no matter how many times I offered to die for you. I did not have what it took to accomplish anything. So God himself in Christ does this, and the communication is, what are you doing with it? And if you waste it, then the lament is supposed to kick in, because that's the only way that a country, a group, a family of people, all right, finally come to their senses. One of John's very close sister's husband, excuse me, brother-in-law, just died this last Sunday, 58, something like that. Began to choke or gag or something on some yogurt he was eating, and it created a inconsistency in his heart. His heart stopped beating correctly, and a few hours later, he had, after taking to the hospital, he died. However, it all worked out. But the issue, of course, is that, again, we were talking about the significance of understanding, you know, we don't know when. We don't understand the significance of the evening. And the reason I stop on Christ is I go, how important are you? Well, in the movie Saving Private Ryan, the man who was sent to save him said, I will accomplish my task, even if it costs my life for his. And I remember in the movie, there's a scene earlier while Private Ryan is still only a private, probably 18 years old, and sitting over there in France, having been had his life spared and everything else. And the guy who rescues him grabs him by his shirt and he says, be worth it, be worth, because I think about four or five of the seven men that went to get him all died, saving Private Ryan. And so the idea comes to you, understand how precious you are. Understand that God does not send second best. He sends the best for you. Understand, and the last little point that you pick up in this is ultimately that, you know, God raises Christ out of this into that role where finally you recognize him as Lord. And Lord is the word master. Jesus has got three terms that we normally associate with him. Jesus is his given name. That's the one his mom called him, Yeshua. All right? And Christ was his title. That is the title that was given the promised Messiah, the anointed one, that's the Christ. And the last one is Lord, which is a term that indicates you are my master. Your wish is my command, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus goes, I showed you I lived it for you. I've accomplished these things. And so in the miracle and in the understanding of the context of certainly Advent and everything else, try to always remember, even when you're feeling horrible, even when your life is going in directions that you can't figure out, even when suddenly something horrible and difficult happens. I don't know if you got the prayer request that came around on the prayer chain. John, who was confirmed with the kids last year, his brother and his brother's wife, the husband-wife team, had a little baby girl on Monday that lived for about 2 hours. Okay? She was born with severe lung deficiencies. There was nothing that the doctors could do. And John's father, Rick, had said, would you please pray? And so I put it on the prayer chain and a few other things like that. So hopefully you saw that. But I texted him and I just said, and well, on Monday, I said, I'm still praying for you. Let him know. And then I did that on Tuesday also. Just didn't want to step into it too much yet for the family because the son and daughter had a pastor of their own and everything else like that. And so finally I texted John. I said, how's it going? And Rick's the father. I said, how's it going? And he said, she's a little girl. She lived for 2 hours. We got to hold her. We baptized her. And he said, Pastor, my little granddaughter is with my wife in heaven, waiting for the rest of us. Now, his wife, John's mother, I think, if the kids remember, died about 8-10 years ago, too, of a cancer that just took her life early. And I'm going, the treasure of how precious is my life. It is so precious. God sent his best. What did it take? Everything. And God goes, if I did not hold back my son in order to save you, why do you think or act as though you don't matter to me now? And you begin to understand that there is this side of us that we really have that lesson to learn, to finally understand, yes, Lord, thank you, and live in that appreciation. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, grace is so filled with messages of undeserved mercy, love, kindness, and goodness. The word grace initiates in your heart from before time began in the gift of your own son to rescue a drowning dead man like me. And you, Lord, chose to take your son's life and let a wretch like me live. Lord Jesus, I pray for each of the illustrations I gave tonight, for the people that may still be around and alive and functioning, for John and Rick and their family. And I ask, Lord, that this would be a covering for them of gracious peace and quiet joy. Not joy in the loss of a loved child or a beloved brother-in-law or whatever the case might be, but joy and confidence in that you are in the middle of the situation. And as you have begun this good work for the salvation of a wretch like me, you will continue that for each one of us, Lord, in our lives. Come and bless us tonight. Help us to be fired up for the gift of Christmas. Help us not to be distracted by the wrong things. And help us focus on you, Lord. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.